the very first time I walked in to the sanctuary of Hodge United Pentecostal Church, I thought, wow. As I looked around, I seen all the joy on people's faces, and it just seemed like everyone had it all together. Well, actually, that's partially right. They might be living their best life now, but to truly see the heart of Hodge, we need to start in the hall. Sister Gayla and Brother Cliff, we're so thankful that y'all come to sit down with us today in the Hall of Faith. Y'all were going to share a tragedy in your life, but yet I'm so grateful y'all are here in the Hall of Faith to discuss how God is faithful. And so I would like to start off with you telling us a little bit about yourselves and then how y'all ended up blessing us here.
I'm Sister Gayla, and I'm originally from Orange, Texas. And this month is our anniversary. We will be celebrating 42 years on the 25th of July. And I was 20, and Cliff was 21 when we married.
I'm Cliff, and not only will we be celebrating our 42nd anniversary, on the 26th of this month, we will be honoring Is it how many?
26 years.
26 years that she.
So it was this month.
This month, the day after our 16th wedding anniversary.
There are no coincidence that Denise came to us and asked us to talk. We know that all through this that we're going to tell you, you will see there's no coincidence. God has a plan, and we just have to trust His plan. And when she asked, and I said, and this is the month, it's the 26th of this month, and it's 26 years that Amber has been gone. And we have three kids, Amber and Clint, and then Mandy. And we will talk about them later.
Yeah. So y'all live down south, though.
That's right. We were in South Louisiana, in DeQuincy. I was born and raised there. And how we wound up here was really through Tupelo, Mississippi, at the Children's Mansion. We started looking for a place after volunteering for years. We started looking for a place like a halfway point so that we could leave DeQuincy when I got off of work, heading that direction, and spend the night somewhere and then make it there early the next day, not to gain as much time as possible while I was there working.
I did not realize that's how
wound up. Well, I started coming up here years ago, deer hunting, and coming to church. That's how we wound up here, is we couldn't find any property anywhere further over east of here. So we said, okay, we'll move back this way a little bit. And we found a piece of property down on the lake. And we built a little camp. It was just a layover and a place for me to stay when I hunted. And we're sitting there one day, and she said, hey, this would be a beautiful place to retire. We like the church. And so
we love the church.
We decided that, hey, you know what? We'll build a house. So we set up a 5-year plan to build this house. And I think we've done it in 3 years. And
we're here now.
Wow.
Yeah, I retired and went to Tupelo. And stayed there nearly 6 years, and then retired, and here we are.
Well, I'm going to say, because I have the mic, that these two are such blessings to us. Sister Gayla has made her way all the way around the community. I just love how she's jumped in there. And Brother Cliff has such a talent of fixing things, has blessed so many people in the church and in the community. And y'all are just truly, truly a blessing to our whole church family and our community. So I just want to thank you. And now people are going to hear a side of y'all's story that they have no idea about. Some people, they might know you, but have no idea about what y'all have been through. So I'm fixing to just let you take over to start and tell us what you want, and I'll ask a few questions here, there, and yonder.
All right. Well, Cliff was at work.
You want me to tell that part?
No, not that part yet.
Okay.
So he was not around for a while when things were happening to lead up to losing Amber. The week before this happened, even that same week, we had went to the houseboat. We had a houseboat at the river, and for some reason, my nephews were with me, and Amber and Clint was with us, with me. And we stopped. There was a small cemetery at the river, and I like cemeteries to learn about people that way, their history. And we stopped, and we were looking at graves, and we're all going everywhere looking. And Amber called us over, and there was a little boy, had a picture of him. His name was Andy. And she said, come see, y'all come see. And I think he was 3 years old, and he had died, and they had the picture there. And she said, don't you know his mama is really sad? And we said, yes, that is sad, you know. And so we went home, and then about a day or two after that, she went to a cousin's right there in the neighborhood, and the little girl was younger than her, and they were talking about dying. I guess maybe the cemetery was what she was thinking of. We really don't know what she was thinking of, but the little girl said, well, if I die, my mama's gonna put some jewelry on me or something, you know. And Amber said, well, when I die, my mama's gonna dress me nice. And I didn't find this out till later. And then you were home.
Well, she had also told Karen, the cousin, that she said, if anything happens to me, you take care of my mom and dad.
Okay, I forgot.
So that in itself makes you wonder if subconsciously this child sensed that something's fixing to happen because of the conversation.
So what happened, one of the nephews that was with us, which him and Amber were 2 months apart, he got flu symptoms. He had the flu. And so then Amber got sick. It was on like a Wednesday night. Her head was hurting real bad. I remember in church, she was holding her head. We got her prayed for. And then she had fever. And so I thought she had the flu and she was sick. And then by Friday, she started throwing up. And I thought still it was the flu, so we were doctoring her, trying to take care of her. And Saturday, I had family come in from Orange. They were going to our church at the Family Life Center. We were celebrating one of my sisters. I'm one of 11 children, and one of my sisters had a birthday, and it was her 30th birthday. So we were gathering up there, and I had made something, and Amber was at home throwing up. And I had left her there, and Cliff was outside, and he was working on something out there. He'll tell you about that in a minute. And Amber called, and she said, Mom, I threw up again. And I said, well, I'm going to come, and I'm going to take you to the hospital. You know, she had been thrown up since Friday night. And so my grandmother that was there, she said, I'm coming with you. And she was from Texas. And I was like, no, you're not, because, you know, in an emergency room, you wait, it's still long. I'm coming with you. I said, okay. So I got home, and Cliff is out working.
I went after work before I got home and got a load of bricks in an old car, loaded them up in the back of the old car and brought them home. I had it loaded to the top. And then I was working on a shop, and it was during a drought. It was in, of course, July, powder dry, and I was digging the footers with a post hoe digger. That's how dry it was. You couldn't dig it with a shovel. And she come out, and she said, I'm fixing to take Amber to the emergency room. And I'm like, she don't need to go to no hospital. You know, she's going to be all right. It's, you know, it, and but it, the conversation was a little heated. It, I mean, we wasn't fighting, but it was heated. You know, we don't need to do that. And then she went back in the house, and she come back out, and she said, "We're going." And I said, "Okay." And so they're driving off, and I've got them post hole diggers, and I'm pounding that ground at the time because I'm angry. But at the same time, angry at her because she's running to the hospital. But at the same time, when I was pounding that ground, I was saying, "Jesus, when are we going to learn to trust you? When are we going to learn to trust you?" And that's part of what I had written down that I was talking about. Little did I know, but just a few hours from that point, we were going to start that trip on learning to trust.
So when I came in and my grandma stayed in the car and I went in the house and I decided, well, I'll call the hospital. There's an emergency line, like you could call it, one of the hospitals. And I told them her symptoms, because then her neck started hurting and she had a headache and she was vomiting. And they said, well, you need to bring her in because it sounds like spinal meningitis. And so when I went out and I was telling Cliff I was going to go, and there was forces working, you know, there were, because of what could have happened. I almost said to him, if something happens to her, it's your fault. And that could have destroyed us. But I didn't say that because, you know, like I said, there was forces working. Things like for him to say what he did, to get mad and to say, when are we going to trust you? So then Amber, to tell you about her character, she was hurting and in pain, but she had to put shorts on underneath her skirt because she knew that she was going to the hospital and she wanted to be really modest. And she just always stood up for her faith and what she believed. She had a neighbor, we had a neighbor across the street one day, and she said, Amber, you know, you're a teenager, and don't you want to put makeup on? Here, we can put this on you and all that. And Amber said, I don't want that, and I don't need that. She just, what she believed it. And sometimes it wasn't always nice for her brother. Back in the 90s, all we had to play with was the Game Boy, little Game Boy. And we went to church a lot. People that lived back in the 80s and 90s can tell you, we went to church a lot. And I'm glad we did, because of what it led her, you know, to be and us to be. But she got the idea, she said, you know, as a rule, Mama, I think when we have church, we shouldn't play this because it just gets our mind off of God. And I was like, okay, well, that's going to be a rule. And her brother didn't like that. But we made that a rule. And that was her character. And she was an honor student at the middle school. She had got awards, Six Sweet Student Award, the Most Polite Award. She won that several years. She won a national thing for science. And so she had her own, she was a leader and didn't let no one tell her what to do as far as her belief. That's what she believed. And another thing that she wrote that they shared with me later, a teacher sent me in science, computer lab. They had asked several questions, and one of them was, who would you like to meet? And her question, her answer was, I would like to meet God. And I would like to ride on the white horse with him. And I would like to be in heaven with him. And she said, if there was three things, they said, that you could help the world, what would you do? And she said, I would like to stop drug abuse. And I would like everybody to go to church and to love God. And she said, the most beautiful, at the end of the thing, she said, the most beautiful thing I've ever seen was someone to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's just the kind of person she was at 13. And so she had respect to her peers and people and anyone that knew her. And she meant a lot to me in that part. She taught me faith and how to forgive people too, because she was easy to forgive people. So Cliff had, we had had those words, that happened, and then we're driving to the hospital. My grandmother's in the front seat, Amber's in the back seat. We had to drive 20 minutes to the hospital that was not in our town. And on the way, she got sick and had to throw up, and I opened the back door, and she was throwing up, and I said, we need to get back in the car, you know, or get close the door, because it was a busy highway. And as soon as I closed the door and started off, she screamed real loud, and she fell in the back seat. And I said, Amber, what is it? And she said, I can't tell you. And that was the last thing she said. And my grandmother said, she's gone. And I said, no. And I had my hand on her leg. And I said, no, she's not gone. She's just tired. But my grandmother told me, and I forgot about it until later, she had told me that she had dreamed twice that Amber died. And I said, Mama, that's just a dream. But the Lord allowed my grandmother to have that for her, for the comfort for her, is what I believe. You know, for her to know that it was going to be her time. So we went to this hospital, and when we got there, I don't know how this man appeared. I don't know where he was. He was no one that worked there. He had a wheelchair, and he put her in the wheelchair. And he brought her in the wheelchair, and at that time, things start shutting down in your body, and she was still kind of sitting up, and we were in the emergency room. They brought her right in, and she was getting slumped, but I looked in her eyes, and in her eyes, the light had gone out of her eyes. She had very beautiful blue eyes that I even thought before, when I looked in her eyes, that her eyes were not meant for this world, because she just had these clear blue eyes. And I saw that the light had went out of her eyes, but a doctor came in and he said she has to be incubated. She's aspirated, and you know, that's when you throw up and it goes in your lungs. But I don't think, because I didn't hold this against them, what they said, but because they didn't realize, they just couldn't imagine that someone 13 come in and they would be, you know, not functioning, that what would be happening. They just couldn't see that at the time. So I called Cliff, and your mom and dad brought Daddy, Clint.
Well, Daddy's the one that called me and told me, you need to get to the hospital. And I said, hey, what's, you know, just get to the hospital. That's all he told me. He didn't tell me what was happening. Just get to the hospital. Of course, then I come down there, you know, and our pastor, Elder T.D. Cardwell, he was down there. And
in the chapel,
him and Clint. And
they prayed for an hour.
Prayed for over an hour in the chapel. And he come out and told us. He said, all I can get from God is to tell y'all, just trust me. So here goes the journey about trust, because of what I had already said. You know, when are we going to learn to trust you? Well, we're fixing to go to school here, okay? That happened. We were at that hospital for...
Well, he also said, I've been wrestling
with the death angel,
and the Lord said to trust him. And
yeah, we just said, trust me.
We looked at him right then, and we said, We'll
trust.
What we're going to do.
So we left that hospital because there was no neurosurgeon there. They had nobody to do read a brain scan and all that. They had her incubated. But we met a doctor there, Dr. Labatta, a young guy, and it really rattled him, all right, because he had a 13-year-old. And so he went with us. He left this hospital where he worked, got in the ambulance, and went with us to another hospital in Lake Charles, over the river, city away, where they had a neurosurgeon. And they, of course, they done all their scans and brain stuff and what.
But while, before all that, we're at the hospital, and people started pouring in, and they really wasn't talking to us about stuff. They really wasn't telling us nothing. Because of how it was, I think they were shocked. People were shocked, even the nurses, the doctors, about a child, you know, what happened. And people started pouring in, our church people, friends, family. And the Lord had given me a scripture, and He sometimes speaks to me in three times, and I know it's for me, the scripture. One was a pastor was preaching, assistant pastor, and he said this scripture, and the scripture was Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then I saw that same scripture on a marquee, at a church marquee in our town. And then I heard the scripture on the radio. And when that was said, I told Amber and Clint, I said, that scripture is for me. And this was before, you know, but I knew that scripture was for me. And at the hospital, people are coming and going. And I don't remember a lot of that. It just was a very long night. And I didn't sit down the whole time. I was walking and praying. And a friend of mine, very good friend, she comes in and she speaks that scripture. And when she did, I was thinking, and everybody else was too, they were praying and they were saying, you know, God can raise her up. And we were believing that. And so I thought that's what that scripture meant. He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or think. So at that time, I thought that's what the scripture meant. What was you going to say about
it? Well, we left that hospital and went to the other one where they had the neurosurgeon. And, of course, there's a pile of church people there. And I was trying to think of some more of the things that that happened before all of this happened to prepare us
with
her. But that doesn't matter. But anyway, went to the other hospital.
The night before we left, the night before Saturday that she died, that Friday night, my mother had died. Actually, Amber died on the same day that my mother died, 9 months before. It was the 26th of November, my mother died. And my mother started doing these precious moments drawing
hand. Right.
And Amber wanted her tablets.
That poem.
Amber wanted her tablets. And it was, Mama would use the precious moments coloring books, and she would just freehand, and she would write a scripture, all her family, she would give a scripture and stuff about it. And Amber had her tablet, and I said, come down and get your soup. This was on Friday night before Saturday. And she said, I'm just finishing this drawing that I'm doing. And I didn't know what it was about, this what she drew or anything like that at the time. And then we went to the hospital.
Right. We went to the hospital over there. The nurse, they'd come out and done the brain scan and all this stuff. And, of course, during this time, of course, there's people. This place is full of people praying, okay? And
people
ministers.
All night.
They stayed all, some of them stayed all night.
Yeah, but
I had a friend.
People praying at churches at
yeah,
night.
Yeah, praying
there.
At churches,
I've heard
praying
of a
at
young
home.
Young man received the Holy Ghost during that prayer meeting.
There was another young man.
From our church.
He was a teenager. Now, he prayed all night.
Yeah.
And he told his sister, tell Brother and Sister Royer that all of this is after the pastor had told us what he did. He said, tell Brother and Sister Royer that God said, just trust me. Now, we're getting this from somebody else that has not talked to the pastor. They're separate. This is all about, when I think about it, it's all about trust. It's all about, are we going to trust you? And so, but before that, I'm walking around, we're praying, and Marshall Baggett, he was another pastor, he was there. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but I remember telling him, Brother Baggett, I want to be like Job. And when I said that, I wasn't meaning that I want to be like Job as in losing everything I've got. But what I wanted to be like Job was though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I said that before. Now, after I'd heard the pastor, he told us about trust, but I said that to him before I got from the other young man. And it seemed like there was a third person. We got it in threes, but I can't remember who that was that said, you know, God just said, trust me. And then, of course, at that hospital, the neurosurgeon come out and
he came in. He brought our family in.
Yeah,
there,
he
close
told
family.
Us, and of course
he said she is brain dead. She had a tumor on her
brainstem.
The brainstem, and at that time, because the scripture and because we were praying and everybody was travailing and praying and having meetings, we just. And the scripture, I just thought, well, that's what the Lord's plan was, to maybe raise her up. But I did see the light go out of her eyes, so there was a part of me that, but I didn't want to quite reach that yet. I just couldn't wrap my mind around it. And I looked at him and I said, yes, but I have a God, when he said that. Well, he turned away from me. And that was the last I seen of him. We didn't see him no more. And so we prayed all that night, and people, you know, what we said, we'd go in and Cliff's mom, Amber had long blonde hair, and I remember her saying, come here and, you know, touch her hair. And I didn't want to, because I knew that she wasn't there. And inside, I knew that she was gone. And so the people were very nice, but they did not talk to us much. I don't remember any hospital. It was just our family, the people in church were there. And there was a lady, they were waiting to come do a brain scan Sunday morning. And after that, they said, you know, do y'all want to give her organs? She is brain dead. We did not know what that meant. They didn't tell us nothing there about it. It was just a very solemn thing around there. And we said, we do want to donate her organs. And we left the hospital with some of the people that her friends was with us. They got in the elevator with us. And I remember, though, looking out the hospital window and thinking how, and I'm sure anyone that's had stuff happen things like this, I thought, how can these people be shopping and driving down the road and all of this going on when my world stopped? And that's just how you feel, you know, for you to go through, to lose someone, sometimes your world stops. And I'm sorry for crying, but when you talk about it, your emotions go right back to that place. And so that's what, you know, it's bringing it up to talk about it. But it's to give God glory and to let people know the amazing grace and the strength of and the power of the Holy Ghost that he has given us in peace. And so we left the hospital, and when we left, they gave us a brochure. You can say that.
Yeah, they had a brochure, and on this brochure was, well, let me back up. We left the hospital, we had the brochure, but we get home and we're sitting around, we're stunned. Of course, we're in a daze, you know, but we're just sitting around. And finally, she went upstairs, and I said, what are you doing? And she said, I'm trying to find what she was working on that was so important that she couldn't come down and get her soup. Well, she found it, and I wish we would have brought it, but we didn't think about that. But it was a picture of a beautiful butterfly.
It was a lit butterfly, like it lands on something.
Like it's sitting on something, you know. And I guess you'd call it a side view. And so, and with it was a poem.
There was just a caption on the bottom.
Yeah, and on its bright, dainty wings was what's wrote across.
On her bright, dainty wings, which is on Amber's grave. We've got a picture of the butterfly, and we have that saying.
But she found the poem.
I brought it down to
you. But she brought the paper down to me, and I'm sitting at the table, and I seen it, you know, of course, and then I pick up this brochure on brain death, and I'm fixing to start reading it, and I just stop, because on this brochure is the same butterfly.
A lit butterfly. And
that's what I'm saying. At this point, it's like, okay, I don't understand what's going on here, but God's got this. It's not a coincidence. There's no way this is a coincidence. There's too many things that happen leading up to it, and then to be given stuff like this afterwards, you know. And so then, of course, you know, we looked at the pamphlet on brain death to explain it. But at some point, we called the hospital and we told them that we did not want to.
Well, a cousin called me and said, she said, you know, that was probably cancer. We didn't get it tested for cancer, but the brain tumor and how she reacted was probably cancer. So we called them and I asked them and they said yes. And I said, well, we're not going to donate the organs because they can't use them. But we also went and saw the doctors.
The doctor
that came rode
at the hospital while we were at the second hospital, that same doctor that left his hospital and went with us. There was another young man.
Yeah.
Another young man that was there with him. I don't remember his name, but I just remember he was redheaded. But they were very emotional because both of them had children. And they told us it's a shock because we're just not used to seeing children die like this, you know. And so afterwards, I don't remember how long, a few days maybe.
We went
to see this doctor at his practice. He had a practice from the hospital, Dr. Labata. And we went and seen him, and we walked in, and of course the receptionist is there, and we'd like to see Dr. Labata. Would y'all have an appointment? No, ma'am. Well, he happens to walk out from back one of the rooms, and when he seen us, he told her, he said, it doesn't matter. Let him come through. And then, of course, we went through, and we had a good hug and cry session.
And he said he went home.
He went home. He said, I went straight home that night and woke my babies up and hugged them, you know.
Yeah.
And there's just so much stuff. I wish we could remember it all. But God he just gave us so much stuff.
Did you ever get bitter?
Never.
With God?
Never.
I never blamed God. I never, because this was God's plan. That's how I feel when he said to trust him. And when the scripture came and it said he was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. What I came to realize that was, he gave us that power to keep our marriage, because we could have been destroyed.
Very hard on marriages, what I've always heard.
And especially the words, if I'd have spoke, you know, and just like you said, just to be married and to deal with losing a child is hard for people. And also, at one point in the house after I got home, I could not pray. I would just put the Bible on my chest and I would just lay with the Bible on my chest. But I knew people were praying for me. I felt prayers. I felt strength. I felt like a hug was with me lots of times. But there was one time that people were there, and it was not long after we got home. And I really felt like my mind was leaving me. And people were around me, but they were not paying attention to me. But I said in my mind, I said, Jesus, Jesus. And I felt that I came back, you know, and I was gonna have that power in me, and it was gonna give me strength, and I was gonna do this. And you know, because of his power, because of who he was. And when I started back with the Lord when I was 18, after being out for 5 years as a teenager, I was so in love with Jesus. And I look at that because I knew he loved me so much to forgive me of everything I had done, that I knew he was going to keep me and that he had a plan for me, because there were so many things that came against me and I could have died several times. But the Lord, I knew that. So this helped me, you know, in that scripture to know the power that worketh in us was going to keep us. His power, it was him. And people would say that to us. No one ever told us anything bad, like, if you did this or you did that or why didn't you? There was no judgment that ever came to us. People were amazed because the following Sunday we was in church. I just knew I had to, maybe not always felt like getting up and going, even getting out of bed, but I knew that that is not what the Lord wanted me to do. And I knew that he loved us and he had given us peace and strength to carry on, and that Amber loved him. And I tell Jesus this all the time, you know I trust you, because I trust you with Amber. And if I can trust you with my baby, then I trust you. And she loved him. And so there was never any. Now, Cliff had an experience at church. He was praying and talking to the Lord.
Well, that was a different situation, but I guess it kind of goes into this. Was quite a while after that, and I was having a pity party. And I mean, I was just squalling and bawling and woe be unto me. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? It was a different situation. And it was like, now it wasn't an audible voice, but it was like Jesus just showed up in the room and said, okay, have you ever been crucified? Have you ever had a crown of thorns pressed upon your head? Have you had your beard plucked out? Have you been beaten with a whip? You know, have you been spit upon? Have you been stabbed in the side? And by the time he was through with me, my pity party was over. I really felt bad, but because here I am feeling bad about my little old situation that I'm going through, and I don't know what it's like to go through any of those things. I don't know what it's like to be let down, you know, to be ridiculed and mocked. So, of course, it just changed my whole outlook on a lot of things when that happened.
And it helped you.
Another thing that and I'll just bring this up before this all happened, was that I got a key to the church, and on every day that I was off that I could, I had started meeting an elder up there, and we wouldn't pray together, but we would meet up, and he would pray in one part, I'd pray in another, but I had started going to this every day that I was off. And afterwards, I realized that God was just getting me ready.
Exactly.
The test is coming, and I'm preparing you.
That's right.
And it's like I told someone today, you know, you think about it, the Bible says that Satan would like to sift us as wheat.
Yes.
Take everything. What do you think he tried to do to Job? He tried to destroy everything about that man. And that's why the Job was always so, I guess you'd say he's one of my heroes, because it didn't matter what happened in his life. Kill me if that's what you got to do, but I'm going to trust you. And then after, of course, getting all the people that come up from prayer, my pastor, this young person, hey, and then me making the statement, you know, when are we going to learn to? I was fixing to get a lesson in trust.
Yeah.
But we trust him. That's all I know to say.
But we
never breathed hard, you know.
Right. And we realized this just wasn't about us. I realized as time went on that this just wasn't about us. There were two men that were away from God, and because of this situation, they were friends of ours. One was a good friend of Cliff. They are living for the Lord today.
Wow.
And people in the community, after 26 years, when we go back there, they will still say, oh, you're Amber's mom.
Aww.
And they will say, you know, they know us. The community all knew, everybody knew. They honored us at several different things for Amber. And it was just a testimony to people all around. I went to that December after July in 97, when Amber passed away, I went to a program at a big church in Lake Charles. And a prominent lady that had lost her son pastor's wife, she came up to me, and I could tell by her speech and her actions that her grief was very raw and still real for her. And she had lost her son a few years ago. And a man was walking by, and she said, "You see him over there?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "That's my grandson. And every time I see him, I think of my son." And I did not say this to her. I wanted to, but I would not say that to her. But in my heart, I said, "Oh, I would have loved to have someone that Amber left behind." But the Lord didn't allow that. And there is something, you know, I still talk about her to our grandchildren and to anyone that knew her and listened. Because of her example, how she, every day I think about her, there's something that reminds me of her. If I see that butterfly, that reminds me. And a lot of people, they send me butterflies. They know the story, the poem that it was about. It was a Precious Moments poem. And the little boy, he says, "I looked out into this huge world, and I'm looking up in the sky, and everything is so big that the Lord made. How could he care about me? I'm so tiny and small." And then I saw this beautiful golden butterfly on her bright, dainty wings flying by. And I looked at her and said, or at the butterfly, and said, how God made something so tiny and so beautiful that I know that he cares about me. And so that was something that, you know, touched us and many people. But I grieved for the lady because she still had a lot of grief. And I pray for people that, and I don't know all about their grief. Everybody grieves different. But just to know, you know, that it was a plan, that was Amber's plan. The Lord has a time for each and every one of us. And that was just his time for her. And my granddaughters, the other day, we were talking about Amber. And she starts crying because we were talking about an example that she was in some way. And I said, "I'm sorry that you're crying." And she said, "No, I cry because I don't even, you know, I've never met her, but I miss her." Mm-hmm. "How can you do that?" And I said, "Well, probably because we talk about her." And she said, "But I don't just miss her. I miss the cousins that I could have grew up with." Mm-hmm. And that touched my heart. But, you know, she still is an example, and she lives on in us. Yes. And things that we do and say, yes, we are better because of what happened. And to talk about a tragedy, for years, I never looked at it as a tragedy. A few years back, we were at a church we were attending, and they were having a special Sunday, and they were having people hold up postcards in front of them that, you know, say you overcame by this or that, you know, whatever your situation was. And they asked me if I would hold the card that said tragedy. And at first, I was like, "What tragedy?" That's how, wow, God had helped us. Wow. I just couldn't see myself as tragedy. And I never wanted pity from people. And people didn't give us pity. We, like I said, we went right to church. We worshiped the Lord. It was nothing, you know, that was his plan for our life, for Amber's life, for our son's life. And she was a beautiful soul, and that was his plan for her. But I went and I held my sign of tragedy, and it was reluctant. But people did see it as tragedy because it, you know, it's a hard thing to be in a car and hear your daughter scream, and that's the last you hear, and never say goodbye. But it doesn't matter because one day I'm gonna say hello. And that's going to be the greatest thing.
Absolutely. And then I don't remember how many years after she passed, we decided that we would adopt. We were young, and I told Gail, I said, we're still young. I said, we still have plenty to offer a child, at least try to help another child. No. And so we adopted an 11-year-old from Tupelo, Mississippi.
Mandy.
And now I don't have any hair, and she's gray.
but Mandy was 11, and now she is 34, and she is a beautiful soul, too. She is kind. She has got good worth ethics. She is a sincere person. She is someone you can trust, and we're happy that Mandy is ours.
Yes.
Well, I shared with y'all that, as y'all know, because y'all have been here long enough, our parish has really had a lot of tragedies. We have had a lot from the Quitman, Jonesboro Hodge, Weston. There's been a lot of parents have been devastated. I mean, and parents and grandparents and friends of them. I mean, they all grew up. And so if somebody's out there watching now that is hurting, can't get past, like, I know everybody's story's different, but when you just said a while ago, it just touched me so much when you said you couldn't even say anything, but you put the Bible. And that might be something that somebody might just, if you can't even save me, just put the Bible to you. And you said, I called out Jesus.
Yes.
I thought that was so beautiful. That.
Because he's the living word. That is him. So if you can't speak it, you can just know that it is true.
Trust him.
That's right. It's a hard thing. I mean, it's hard for anyone. You lose a child, I mean, that's devastating. But if you have a relationship with Jesus, I'm talking about a relationship, not just reading about him in the book, but a relationship. If you can, and learn to trust him and understand that life is fragile. We're not guaranteed. It's not God doing anything to us, okay? It's just
life.
And it happens. And yes, it's hard. And my thing is just, though, is just put your trust in Jesus. Because
I see both of y'all, y'all's trees were very rooted. Y'all were very, so when this storm come through,
right,
it didn't blow you down.
That's right.
But y'all were both very rooted.
And that came from a lot of church.
Right.
And a lot of preaching and a lot of praying and a lot of worship services. And and I miss that sometimes, that we don't have as much prayer meetings and things that what I grew up with, and to be rooted.
Right.
But there was, things that I thought, like someone said to me, they said, I lost Amber. And they'd say, oh, you didn't lose her. You know where she's at. But I don't say that to people, because she is lost to me.
I'm so glad you brought that up, because I was going to ask you how.
I can't hold her.
People,
I can't touch her. I can't talk to her. She is not lost as far as me knowing where she's at. But to me, she is lost. I've lost her. I lost my beautiful soul. But Jesus loves her more than I do. And I tried to, people that would say stuff, there wasn't much. Most everybody was very encouraging, and another thing, some people think, well, I don't want to bring up or talk about, I loved it. I loved when someone would tell me something about her. And even if I was crying, it didn't matter. I gleaned from everything that people said. There was people from her school that said, I didn't know things about her that she did at school. And they said, one of the young men that went to her school, he said to the mama, we got to do something. And the mama went by our church and gave to our building fund in her honor, because he said Amber would read in our class that they were in. She would do all the reading to us, so there was things that would help.
That's
it, don't be afraid to talk about the loved one, because, and if you know something about them or you think about something about them. And even one of Amber's good friends, I had dressed Amber in a beautiful sleek looking shirt that she had, satin. And her and the friend had bought this skirt and shirt together. And the friend wore it to the funeral. And the dad said, "Does this bother you?" And I'm like, "No, I'm honored." Aww. You know? And friends will still, her friends will still text me on her birthday. And to me, her birthday is a celebrating time. I always, I'm uplifted, I celebrate that. And, but the day of her death was always hard for me. And it had been several years, we were not living here permanently in Hodge, but we were at the camp, we called it, at, over here in Jonesboro, and he said, "I don't want to go to church." It was Sunday morning, that was the day, it was the 26th. And I said, "God is going to meet us there, we're going to go." And we came, and not to say nothing about preaching, but there was no preaching. It was just the presence of the Lord was here. There was singing, there was worship, and it was just felt like the Lord met me. And from that time on, it was not as hard for me to face that day that she died. So there will be those times, but if we will put our trust in the Lord and keep on walking with Him, keep on doing what you know is right, and have faith and trust is to believe in someone's character. And yes, that's what we do. We believe in God's character.
Have you been able to minister? Have y'all both been able to minister to other people?
We have stood before the church and, you know, where we came from, if we minister to people. And not only about that, but I've ministered at ladies' thing we had at our church, but it was about being a servant. And they wanted me to speak about Amber that time, but I didn't feel to speak about her. But I will minister to people that I know personally.
Right.
And there's people that have been in my life in and out that have lost children. Mm-hmm. And recently I had a cousin that lost a child, an older child. And so we're able to minister in that way. And they do glean strength from someone that has, because they say, "You know." And I always say, "I don't know your grief. I don't know your pain." And you don't, you know, pain is pain though. I do know that. It hurts.
Yes.
Pain is pain. When Amber died, it hurt my heart. My heart actually hurt. That's why I put the Bible on my heart. Mm. So, but I know it's pain. And so you can help someone to know that it's with Jesus. That's why people say, you know, "You have such peace about you," and yes, and it's Jesus. That's what I told
that's
them.
Right.
And they'd say, "How are you doing this?" And I just say, "It's Jesus." Yeah. That's all I know. Because in myself, I would lose my mind. I would be gone. And to go back to that cemetery that we went to, I walked that years later, and there were three mother and daughters buried together, side by side, in this small cemetery.
Wow.
And one of them, her child was younger than Amber, and she died so many months after her child, and I didn't know what happened, of course. Another one I went to, the daughter was older, probably in her 20s, and the mother died almost to the day a year later than her daughter. And I wept at her graveyard at the cemetery thing plot there, and just thought, did you not have hope?
Broken
you know,
heart.
What happened? Did Broken you not have hope? And that's the thing, we have hope. Mm. We have faith and trust in Jesus, and so we have hope in Him.
I thank y'all from the bottom of my heart for y'all
thank
sharing.
Thank you for asking us.
Because I kind of, after I asked, I knew this day was coming. I kept thinking, y'all thinking about just all going through your mind of the days and the days after and stuff. But I just thank you very much, because I truly believe our whole point of doing this is, like I said, is to
help
to see something you've been through, but see you still standing, sitting here and with your faith. And I truly believe, like I said, our community alone has been just touched, devastated so much in the last few years. of young kids. And so I pray that maybe somebody can glean off just something that y'all have said and that it'll bless them. And if nothing else, like I said, grab that Bible and just hold on to it and just trust.
That's right.
And just call on Jesus.
To me, it's all about trust.
Absolutely. So. You
know, and that was the thing is after being confirmed from several different places or people about just trust, well, it was like, you know, I just backed up and let God have this. I don't understand it, but it's obvious that He knows what's going on. And He's a lot smarter than we are. He knows the beginning from the end.
And He is in control.
That's exactly
He
right.
is God.
He is. I thank y'all again for coming to the Hall of Faith. And if it's okay, I'd like for y'all to pray because you've been there and you understand. And there might be somebody out there right now watching. So if you don't mind, we'll end with prayer.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this time. Thank you to show your glory and your honor and how you can keep us, Lord, how you never leave us. And I'm asking right now for whoever is listening or watching and those that have lost loved ones and children, that your comfort of the Holy Ghost would be with them, that your peace would be there, that you would walk with them. And we know that you're going to. We know that you're going to reach out to them, Lord. You're going to touch them. You're going to strengthen them, Jesus. Let them know that you care. You have not left them. We give you praise and honor. And everything we do is for your glory and to show forth that you are love and you love us so much. Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus, we thank y'all so much for coming. And y'all are such a blessing to our church family.
Thank you.
And we love y'all. Thank you.
Love you.
Thank you.